The verse we're going to look at is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 of 2 Corinthians 6. Paul says, "We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." He starts off by saying, "Behold." In other words, he's saying, "Look." He wants to get our attention. Now, when I was in the Navy, they would make announcements over the PA system at times, and a bosun's mate would blow his pipe to get attention, and then he would say, "Now hear this." Then he'd make his announcement. "Now hear this. I want to get your attention. Listen up." And behold, it's kind of like that. It's a call to get your attention. And you remember John the baptizer, when he saw Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And so this is a call to get our attention. The Lord wants us to listen up and to notice this is an important thing to consider. "Behold," he says, "now is the day of salvation." There it is up on the wall in back of me. "Now is the day of salvation." First of all, that's kind of an interesting expression, a day of salvation. You know, there are many people I really don't think they need to be saved. They say, "Saved? Saved from what? I don't need to be saved. I'm doing fine in life. Life is no problem. I have a few difficulties here and there, but I'm all right." What do you mean you need to be saved? What is there I need to be saved from? What's the danger? You think of salvation, and you think, well, there must be some danger or something there that you have to be rescued from. We have a lifeguard at the swimming pool where we camp there in Kansas, and the lifeguard is there in order to watch over people, and if someone starts having trouble in the pool, starts to drown, he has to go in and save them. He rescues them, pulls them out before they drown because they're in danger. But a lot of people don't feel they're in danger of anything. They'd say, "Well, what do you mean be saved?" You know, doing some door-to-door work yesterday, and I was talking to a younger man, I don't know, about college age maybe, and gave him a tract and talked to him a few minutes. He glanced at it, he gave it back, said, I don't need this. You know, he thinks he's got his life all together. And I said, "Well, maybe a little different when you stand before God." Well, he laughed it off. He says, "Oh, I'll see you there." He shrugged it off. As far as he was concerned, he didn't need it. He didn't need to be saved. He wasn't in any danger. He didn't feel there was any problem. Life is good. He had some rock music going, and he probably had a refrigerator full of beer, and it was a weekend, and he was enjoying life. And what did he need to be saved from? No problems. What do you mean, day of salvation? And the thing that the sinner has to realize is that just because everything seems to be going well doesn't mean everything is well, and there is such a thing as needing to be saved. And I want to turn to Romans chapter 3 and read there how God views our condition and how we're in trouble. Everything isn't well. Just because you have a job and everything seems to be going pretty well, it doesn't mean that you're not in danger. And you need to look and see what God has to say about you. It doesn't matter whether you feel okay or not. You know, sometimes guys that are in jail kind of laugh it off and joke about things and that. In fact, I saw a fellow who went to court, saw a picture of a fellow going to court the other day, and he was charged with murder. He was joking, he was laughing with his attorney and laughing about things, nothing very serious, he didn't think. Well, when the judge pronounces the sentence, maybe it'll give him a jolt, make him wake up. God says, if you're not saved, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble, and you need to face that. Whether you feel like it or not, whether you joke about it or not, you better listen up. That's what God says, because you're facing some serious trouble. Now, in Romans 3, we're going to start with verse 9. Scripture says, what then? Are we better than they? No, not at all, for we have previously charged with both Jews and Greeks, all under sin. In other words, he's saying here, are Jews better than the Greeks? Because they've got the Word of God, and they've been instructed, and they know more than many of the Gentiles around. No, he says, we're still all under sin. Whether you grew up in a church home, and you know the Scriptures, or whether you grew up in a home where you never heard the Bible, you don't know Genesis from Revelation, the truth is, all, he says, are under sin. We've all sinned. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, he's quoting from the Old Testament here. That's Psalm 14. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. None righteous. We don't measure up to what God's standard is. He says, there's no one who really understands who's seeking after God. That's sad, isn't it? People are not out there looking for God. I don't see people lined up outside the chapel here saying, please tell me about God. I want to know God. I don't see that at all. You go to people, you talk to them, you encourage them, and their attitude is, ho-hum, I got to watch a game this weekend, and I got lots of beer, and I don't have time for it. And there's no real concern to know the true and living God. How sad, how blind sinners are. He says they've turned aside, they've become unprofitable. None who does good, no, not one. That's a sweeping indictment. Don't say, well, I'm the exception. You can't say, well, I'm the one that does good. And I'm the one who meets God's standard. He says there isn't a one. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men, the Scripture says, see if there are any that did good. They've all gone astray. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that not only are all sinners, but he says there's something wrong, deeply wrong with a sinner. Deep down inside. Sin is not a superficial thing. It's not just a little habit we picked up that we can drop quickly. He says, here you've got a deep, deep problem. Their throat, he says, is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. He says, from within, Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of man, proceed all these evil things. So you and I, as sinners, have a hard problem. It's not just something superficial. We didn't just pick up some bad habits from our parents or from the crowd we're running with. The Bible says we've got a deep-seated problem. We are born as sinners, and sin is innate. Sin is inborn in us, and we desperately need help if we're ever going to change. And so he talks here about how our mouths are like a tomb full of death, and tongues practicing deceit, deception, and lying. So natural to lie. Recently a person lied to me, and it hurt me. I could look this person in the eye, and I knew it wasn't the truth, it was a lie. And that hurts, but it's so natural for us to lie. Every one of us here has to say, sometime in our lives we've lied. We misrepresented things, we have not told the truth. Why do we do that? Because we're sinners. Because deeply within, we're born as sinners. It says, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their ways. How much hatred and hostility there is. You pick up a paper, you read it. And you read, here are some kids and they shoot their parents. They go into school and start shooting down their classmates. And it's crazy. And you think, what's wrong with this world? What's wrong with people? Why is there so much hatred and murder and destruction going on around? Violence. He says it comes from within. Way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now you may say, well, you know, I'm really not quite that bad. But the truth is, the seeds of sin are in all of our hearts. If you haven't done all of these things, you've done some of them. We all have. And the Bible says it's sin. And it's a deep-seated problem. You know, I work in the jail quite a bit, and I work with men who, at times when they're in there, I've seen them, you know, they'll talk and they'll weep. They don't want to weep in front of the other men, but if they're alone with me, they'll cry. Cry like a baby. Tears running down their face, talking about what they've done. When they get out, they're going to be different. I've had a problem with drugs. When I get out, I'm through with that, and I'm going to go straight, and I'm going to be a good husband, and I'm going to be a good father to my kids, and I'm going to do what's right. And they have all of these good intentions. So they get out. Next time you see them, they're drunk. Later you see them and they're back in jail. And they revert, they go back to the same old thing. Why? Because deep within, they're sinners. And they love sin. And they can't, really, they can't in themselves stop sinning. They can't become the persons they really ought to be. They need help. They need to be saved. That's what these verses say. They say all of us has a deep, deep problem. Now it says we know whatever the law says. It says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And so now, if we take God's word for giving us the true picture about ourselves, we have to say, by nature, we stand before God at the judgment bar of God, and we're all guilty. None of us can say, you know, I can plead my case, I can convince God I've been all right. He says, every mouth is going to be stopped. Every mouth will be shut in the presence of God. You're not going to make any defense there. You're not going to excuse what you've done. You're not going to say, well, God, you know, if you just knew the kind of parents I had, or if you just knew the kind of friends I've been around, if you just knew the boss I worked for, and every mouth will be stopped. There'll be no defense. We're sinners. We're sinners. And there's that sin and that weakness within us that keeps causing us go back and repeat and do the same stupid things over and over again. So we desperately, desperately need help. And that's what the gospel is all about. This is why he goes on to speak of in verse 22 the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So now he's talked about our sin, he's talked about our evil hearts, the wickedness that we've done, and it's a black picture. But he says there's hope. And the hope is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in you're trying to change yourself. Hope is not going to be found in you. You're not going to be saved by your own efforts. And yet most people believe that's the way you get right with God. You try harder. You change. You join church. You're baptized. You try to keep the law. You start giving money to the church. You work, you work, you work. You try, you try, you try. But you cannot change your own heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. We need God to save us. And so the scripture here speaks of this day of salvation. It talks about how it's all bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So when we tell the gospel, we begin to talk about Jesus. We sang that chorus, let's talk about Jesus. Why do we talk about him? Because he's the only Savior of sinners. The only way you can be saved, the only way you can be right with God is through the Lord Jesus, through accepting him. And the gospel message is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the gospel is God giving his Son. It's the story about Jesus coming into this world. It's the story about him living a perfect life and going to the cross and bearing our sin and dying for us. The gospel is centered about the Lord Jesus. It's not telling people to improve their lives, to try harder, to work a little more and you'll make it. It's saying, listen, you're a sinner. You're in deep, deep trouble. Let God work in your life. Accept what he has done for you in giving the Lord Jesus on the cross. I want to go back and read again in Mark the account of the crucifixion, Mark 15, because we emphasize that this is the great gift of God. When the Lord Jesus now is taken outside this city and he is nailed upon that cross for us, for our sins. This is the way sin can be taken care of. The only way. It's through the Lord Jesus himself. Mark chapter 15, we'll start with verse 22. They brought him to the place, Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. When they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. It was about the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, and they crucified him. So now he's crucified. He's nailed on the cross. He's hanging there outside the city. It's about 9 o'clock in the morning. The inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now in the sixth hour had come, about noon, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he's calling for Elijah. Someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. The account of the death of the Lord Jesus. You know, some of us have read it so many times it doesn't move us. I remember one time reading this in the jail, and a man began weeping, tears running down his face. He said it was a terrible, terrible death. And it was. Terrible, terrible death. Why did he die? He died for you. He died for me. Christ died for our sins. It was because of our sin he was nailed to that cross. This is why he hung there bleeding and dying. It's the great proof of God's love. This is God's heart laid bare. This is God saying to a world that isn't looking for Him, isn't searching for Him, isn't interested in Him, this is God saying, I love you. I love you. I care for you. You can spit in my face. You can nail me to a cross. You can make fun of me. I love you anyway. I love you. This is the call of God to this world. What a wonderful, amazing death it was. Now, when He died, when He said, it is finished, and when He gave up His spirit and said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, the work of paying for your sins and mine was completely done. It's enough. God said when Jesus died on that cross, this is enough. Enough to atone for the sins of the whole world. You know, sometimes people will say to me, isn't there some sin that can't be forgiven? Sometimes people will say, well, I think the sin of murder, maybe God will never forgive that. That's too terrible. Take another man's life. Take another person's life. How can God forgive you for that? Or to rape, to kill, to torture another person. Surely there's some sin. There must be some sin that God would say, no, that's too much. I'll never forgive you for that. I'll send you to hell rather than ever forgive you. The Bible says no. When Jesus hung on the cross bleeding and dying, He was dying for the sins of the whole world. And it says the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. It doesn't matter if you've committed murder, adultery, your mouth has been a filthy sewer full of vile talk, God will forgive you because the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. If you've ever realized, regardless of what you've done, Jesus' death is enough. Enough to pay for all your sin. And this is why when we turn to Him, and there has to be, of course, a reception of Him, there has to be a belief in Him, and there has to be a turning from sin. You know, a lot of people that like to get a little religion, but they don't want to really change the way they've been living. They want to go to heaven. They don't want to quit partying Friday, Saturday night and getting drunk and doing their thing. But they just think, well, when I die, you know, I'd like to have a fire insurance policy. I'd like to be sure I go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. But I don't want to change my life now. God says, well, I can't do business with you that way. If you love your sin, how can I forgive you for your sin? You're not sincere. If you say, I want to be forgiven for my sin, you want to keep on sinning. God says, get real. Decide what you want. Do you want sin? If you want sin, God says, well, it's, you know, I give you free will. You can go that way. But please don't think you can come to me and say, forgive me if you want to just keep on living in the gutter of sin. That isn't being honest. It isn't being honest with yourself. It isn't being honest with God. So repentance is very important. We have to come to a point where we just change our thinking about what we've been doing. We say, Lord, I realize that's wrong. I don't want to keep doing that. I don't want to keep living that way. I want you to change me. A change of attitude toward your sin, and then a turning to the Lord Jesus and realizing, Lord Jesus, I want you for my Lord and Savior. I want to accept you. So beautiful, it's so simple. But I want to say it's deep, it's real. It goes right down to the depth of your heart. It goes right down to the very core of your being, because now you're changing your way of thinking about the direction you've been going, and you say, Lord, I don't want to go that way anymore. I want to change. And you turn to the Lord in genuine faith. Wonderful time when you do that. When you make that choice, you make that decision. I want to ask you this morning, has there been that time in your life? Now don't say to me, I've always believed in God. You can believe in God and be in hell forever. The devil believes in God. So James says, and don't take refuge in the fact that you, in a general, pious way, you believe there's a God. You can believe there's a God and be lost forever. It's a very different thing to turn from your sin and to receive the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior and put your life in His hands and under His control. That's real. I mean, that changes everything. Changes everything. When I was saved when I was in high school, I hadn't gotten into a lot of trouble or that yet, but my heart was evil and I was going the wrong direction in my thinking. But I remember when I got saved, I accepted the Lord. My life changed. It changed. I wanted to be with Christians. I wanted to read the Word of God. And I'd come to love God. I appreciated what the Lord had done for me. I loved the Lord Jesus. What a change. What a wonderful, amazing change. Have you received Him? Have you accepted Him? Are you saved this morning? The cross, so important. The day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. And I hope you can say, you know, I've experienced that day of salvation. And I can say, you know, happy day. I look back to that day when I was saved. And when I came to know my sins are all forgiven because Jesus is my Savior. And His blood cleanses from all sin. Now, he says, now is the day of salvation. A lot of people put it off. You know, I've had people say to me, I remember talking to one man once up in the jail, and he said, I'm not ready for it. He said, I got a lot of stuff I want to do still out there, you know. I'm not ready yet. And there was no sense of urgency. He didn't really feel, you know, it really mattered that much. I can put it off. I don't mean need to be in a hurry. I can still... I'm young. There's still a lot of fun I want to have. I want to party. I want to do this. And I don't want a lot of rules laid on me. I don't want God to put me in a box. You know, I just want to be free to do my thing. And not yet. Maybe when I get old and I can't do some of these things and, you know, death is getting close, maybe then I'll say, yeah, maybe I should get religion. I need to think about these things, but not now. I'm afraid there are going to be thousands, maybe millions of people in hell who heard the gospel and who said, not now, not quite yet. I'm not quite ready to make that step, but I will maybe in the future, but not now. The Bible says here, behold, now is the day of salvation. In other words, it says, this is something you need to decide right now. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Now is the day of salvation. Now, you might say, well, why the urgency? Well, the truth is, what the Bible emphasizes is, now is the only time you have. You don't have tomorrow. You don't have next year. You don't have 10 years from now. You don't know what the future is going to hold. The only time you can say, I really have it, is now. I am alive now. I can hear, I can think, I can make a decision now. This is the time that I have. I don't have the next day, the next year, even the next hour. I don't know for sure I'll be alive in the next hour. The Bible says death is very certain. It was brought out earlier this morning, the certainty of death. It's appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9 says. After this, the judgment. Now, if the Lord Jesus doesn't come back, every one of us in this room is going to die. I don't like to think about that, you know. If you really sit down and serious to think about it, most people don't. Most people say, I don't want to think about death, you know. Let's have another beer and forget it. I don't want to think about death. They don't like to go to funerals. They just don't want to think about death. If you really think about death, it's kind of scary. This body you've taken such good care of for so long, you brushed your teeth, you combed your hair, you took care of that body, to think of it dying, to think of your heart stopping pumping blood, and you stop breathing, and you're dead. And the body starts to decay. They send it off to a mortuary. They have a funeral service. And they dig a hole 6 feet deep and they bury you. And this body that was so useful to you and you thought would last forever is decaying. It's no good. You bury it and let it rot. And that's a solemn thought. There was a French actress that went through a time of real depression. She was a very popular actress, but she said the thought hit her when she was in her 30s, I think it was, I'm going to die. And this body, this beautiful body that had been so displayed in the movies and all the rest, is going to die and it's going to rot. She said, the thought hit me, I'm going to rot one day. Point unto a man wants to die. Solemn thought. We don't know. It's certain we're going to die if the Lord doesn't come, but we don't know when. There's uncertainty about it. Now you think, well, I'm fairly young, I'm healthy, and I think, well, at least another 20, 30, 40 years, maybe 50 years. But you don't know. God knows. You don't. I don't know. And life can be very, very uncertain. Lord Jesus told a story about a rich man who was making all these plans. He said, well, I've had a good crop this year. My granaries won't even hold the harvest. I'm going to have to put up new granaries. And I'm going to just store it away. And he says, then I'm going to say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up. You're well off. Now eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy the fruit of your labor. Retire. You worked hard. You deserve it. Now retire. And Jesus said, in heaven, God said, you fool, this night you're going to die. You've got this all planned about what you're going to do in the future. You've got lots of grain laid aside. You've had a prosperous year. You've done well on the farm. And you are planning the future, your retirement years, and he says you're going to die tonight. You're never going to enjoy retirement. And that can happen. I remember talking to a woman in California, and she was a widow. She said, you know, my husband worked hard in Detroit. We lived in Detroit. Worked hard in the automobile plants, and we had these dreams of what we were going to do when we retired. And when retirement came, she said, we sold our home there in Detroit. We moved out to California to be near our daughter. And we got this house. We were going to enjoy our retirement together. And she said, he died. I'm left a widow. And all their plans were gone. Life is uncertain. It's appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment. And that's why this scripture here emphasizes, listen, you don't know when you'll die. You don't know how long you'll live. The Lord Jesus could come back now. He says, now is the time of salvation. You need to be saved today. If you hear, if you understand, if you are aware of what gospel message is, don't put it off. You need to be saved today. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Two young men were going to work on a country road out here in the county, I guess northeast of us. Young men in their 20s thinking, you know, life is great. We've got lots of years to live. And going down this country road, there's a stop sign there, but, you know, there's not much traffic, and guys regularly run the stop sign, and they just cruised right on through it. But the problem was there was another truck coming the other way, and it hit. And those two young men were dead. Just at the beginning of life, and you think, wow, they've got life in front of them. Little did they think, as they went to work that morning, we will never get to work, we will be dead before the day is over. How uncertain life is. And that's why this scripture emphasizes, behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're not saved, you need to be saved now. Don't put it off. You don't know what the future holds. You don't know that you'll live another day. Behold, now is the day of salvation. How uncertain life is. Now, we were impressed with that this spring when we received the news that my wife's brother was dead. We thought, dead? We saw him a few months before, and he was in good health and had all kinds of plans for the future and all the rest. And that day he went out and worked in the yard. Didn't come in the evening when his wife was looking for him. Thought he should be in. She got looking for him. Looked around the yard. Looked around. Couldn't find him. Finally went to the tool shed. And there he was stretched out on the ground. And he was dead. How little had they planned on. But he was saved. He was ready to go. He died with peace with God. It's a great thing to be saved. If you're not saved today, you know, we would plead with you. It's time. It's time for you to make that decision. It's time for you to choose. Don't put it off. What does the scripture say? Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Lord says today, if you understand, if you hear these things, if you know you're a sinner, you need to be saved today, and you need to make that decision. May the Lord help you to do that.